chapter of Micah. Micah chapter 1. We just began our series through the book of Micah last week. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 7, and this morning we'll look at the rest of chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. Verses 8 through 16, but for the scripture reading, let's read the entirety of the chapter, since it does hang together as one passage. So we'll be looking at Micah 1, 8 through 16, but let's read together Micah 1 through the end of the chapter. I remind you that this is God's great word, as we read in Revelation. The word of Christ Jesus is described as a sword. It is powerful. He guarantees to use it in our lives to kill us, to cause us to die to sin, so that we would live with him in newness of life. Let's give due attention then to it. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open, like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals, and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In Beth Le'Aphrah, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shephir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zaanan do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Azel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Moroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Moreshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. The reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty and great God, we thank you for your word. And we confess, Lord, this morning that much of what we read here in the book of Micah seems so obscure. It seems so distant from what could possibly be relevant to our lives. So we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, we would accurately understand the significance of what is written here. We pray, Lord, that we would submit to what you are proclaiming to us in this passage. And we pray, Lord, that you would use it in our lives to point us to Jesus Christ, our only hope. To Jesus Christ, the one who has rescued us from death. To Jesus Christ, our life. We pray that you would build us up in our faith in him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. If you were to depict, or if you were to act out what characterizes your life, what would it look like? If you were to act out or depict what characterizes your life, would it look something like a funeral, or would it be more like a feast? If someone said, I want you to depict what your life is like, what characterizes your life, its significance, its value, what you think about your life, would you characterize it in terms of a funeral or a feast? I think most of us would probably say, well, probably somewhere in between. I mean, I want to be optimistic. I need to be positive, but I don't want to be too presumptuous. So probably, you know, somewhere in between. But if I had to pick between one or the other, funeral or feast, I think I would pick feast. We are supposed to be optimistic after all. It would be very glum of me to pick funeral. That would be a bit strange. Most of us would probably say something like that. There are some people, of course. There are some people, though, who would pick funeral. They pick funeral because they're going through something horrible in their lives. Perhaps they've recently been to a funeral. A loved one has died, or they just found out they're terminally ill. And they would pick funeral. Now, most of us would probably not do that, but there are some who would say, no, right now I have to say it would not be a feast, it would be a funeral. Well, what if the question was not simply, what would you pick to characterize your life, but what if the question was, what should be chosen to characterize your life? What would you pick to depict what characterizes what you deserve in life? Would you pick a funeral, or would you pick a feast? Which do you deserve? Now, on that question, I don't think there's anybody in their natural state, nobody in the world that would say, oh, well, funeral. If we're asking the question, what do you think characterizes your life right now? Some would pick funeral because of a hard time they're going through. But if you ask them, what characterizes what you deserve in life? Who would pick funeral? We'd say no. No, maybe feast is being a little too, you know, a little too prideful. But who deserves a funeral? Are you going to tell me, Pastor, that I should pick a funeral? Who deserves a funeral? Well, in our passage this morning, Micah makes it very, very, very clear. We should all pick a funeral. That is what characterizes what we deserve in life. As we saw last week, Micah is proclaiming the coming destruction of both Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Samaria and Jerusalem. He is announcing their destruction as the judgment of God that they deserve because of their idolatry. And we need to remember at least two things about his announcement regarding the destruction of Israel and Judah as the judgment of God. We need to remember at least two things about that. First of all, their destruction, their failure, their disobedience represents all of mankind. Their failure to obey God is a reminder of everyone's failure to obey God. What happened to them in the Mosaic Covenant at this time in the Scriptures, what they did is simply a reminder to us all of what we have all done. We have all failed to obey God. And so the judgment that comes against them, the judgment that comes against them is simply a picture of what we all deserve. Their failure is a reminder that we have all failed to obey God, and the judgment that came against them is a picture of the final judgment that God will bring against all the earth. And it's something that we need to note, that that's what we deserved. Just as the judgment came against them for their sin, we deserve God's judgment against us for our sin. So now, in the second part of Micah 2, in our passage, he continues to drive home the reality of God's judgment. The reality of God's judgment against our sin, he drives that home by having a funeral. He drives that home by having a funeral. That's what he acts out. That's what we find here. That's what the significance of the wailing is in verse 8. When he says, for this, for what? For the rebellion of God's people and for the coming judgment that their sins deserve. He says, for this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. Now, this is not something that the people of Israel would say. You would do what? You would act like a bum? You would act like a mentally insane person? What are you talking about? No, that's not the original audience that this would say. Oh, he's saying he's going to have a funeral. He's saying he's going to conduct a funeral ceremony. That's what's going on here. I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. Now, being naked wasn't the typical, always the garb of the funeral. He's possibly emphasizing that he's having this funeral as a prisoner of war, as someone being brought into exile. But in the funeral, they would take off their normal clothes and wear sackcloth and ashes. So there's a little bit of a twist on the normal funeral action here, but it's very much within that frame of reference. He is throwing a funeral. And then in verses 10 through 15, we could call that the funeral dirge, the funeral speech, the sermon that he gives at this funeral. And then in verse 16, again, he brings everyone, he invites everyone to join this funeral. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair. Again, that was an appropriate thing to do at funerals. That's how people responded to the death of a loved one or to the death of their countrymen or townsfolk in war. They shaved their heads in mourning. They wailed. Micah here is calling on us to have a funeral. He is saying to us that that is the proper depiction of what our lives deserve. It's the proper depiction of the fact of God's coming judgment against our sin. Now, I think we need to be careful to ask what Micah gains by communicating this message by throwing a funeral. I mean, what I've just stated regarding what we deserve, regarding the fact of the coming judgment, he's already stated that in the first part of the chapter, made that very, very clear. Made that very clear. Verse 2, hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth. This is against Israel and Judah specifically, but it has regard to all of us. It's a pronouncement of what we all deserve. Behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places, and the mountains will melt under him. That's why we can say it references the final judgment. The destruction against Israel itself back then has its significance in it references the great and final judgment. So he's already made it very clear that God is judging the people for their sin, and he's painting this picture of the final judgment by judging Israel. He's announced that. So what does Micah gain by being so dramatic, by throwing this funeral? Why does he think it's appropriate? Let's just not, you know, look over this without questioning. Why does he think it's appropriate to go naked? Let's be honest, that seems very extreme. Really, Micah? Throw a funeral? What does he gain by having this service and calling on us to participate in this funeral service? I want us to unpack the passage here by digesting that, by thinking that. What's the effect of this funeral service? What's the effect upon us? What's the effect it's supposed to have upon us? We're going to look at this and we're going to see that, first of all, the effect of this funeral service, the effect of Micah acting this out, depicting this, is that, first of all, it drives home a couple of facts that he's already referenced, but it drives them home in a very personal and engaging way. It emphasizes, in other words, some facts that he's already made clear, but it emphasizes them in a very dramatic, engaging, and personal way, and invites us to manifest, to embrace those facts ourselves. So what are the facts that it emphasizes? Well, clearly, first of all, the first fact that this funeral service emphasizes is the fact that death is coming. What's coming against the people of God is nothing less than death. In other words, it's not constructive criticism. It's not constructive criticism. I got an issue with you, people of God. I'm going to lay out the issue, give you a little spanking, so you'll get back straight. That's what's going on here. It's not that. It's not constructive criticism. It's not jail time, where you have the opportunity, on the basis of good behavior, to one day get out of jail. No, it's execution. It's execution. It's nothing short of death, the full judgment of God. That is what's coming. First of all, this is obvious because it's a funeral ceremony. That's why he is mourning and calling on us to shave our heads. That's why he is going about stripped and barefoot or naked. He is saying we should have a funeral because the coming judgment of God is not just something to be a little upset about. It's not something to be sad about. It's not just jail time. It is death. And so a funeral is the appropriate response. A funeral is the appropriate response. But notice how communicating this fact by having a funeral service really serves to personalize it. It's no longer just an abstract announcement. He is saying we need to act accordingly. We should actually wail. We should actually mourn. We should actually shave our heads. You should actually remember the last time you were at a funeral and note that that is the ceremony that is to characterize your life. Death is coming. Secondly, the fact that it emphasizes not only that death is what's coming, but death is definitely coming. Death is definitely coming. In other words, it's not just a threat. It's not just a threat anymore. It's not just saying, if this, then that. It's saying, this has happened, therefore death is coming. Notice that Micah is here. He's having a funeral before the actual death has taken place. But what does that drama serve to do? It serves to guarantee that the death will take place. It's such a certainty that he goes ahead and he starts the funeral. He starts the funeral. It reminds me of that Monty Python skit where they're in the dark ages with the plague, and the guy is going around with the cart, and he's yelling, "Bring out your dead! Bring out your dead!" And people are throwing bodies onto this cart, and so one guy comes out with a body, an old person. He throws it on the cart. The person says, "But I'm not dead yet." And he says, "Shut up, you! You're close enough. You know, stay on the cart." "But I'm not dead yet." And they start sort of arguing, and he's trying to hold him down on the cart. And the guy, it's British dry humor. But it brings out this irony that at times people can be so close to death that you actually feel like, as good as gone. They're as good as gone. And the person, of course, on the other side of that says, no, not quite. Don't give up hope. I'm not dead yet. You know I'm old and I'm frail and but I'm not dead yet. Come on. Don't throw me on the cart yet. Micah here is saying, no. No, you are. It's so certain that you already are. You're going to be claiming, but I'm not dead yet. I'm saying it's so certain that we're going ahead and we're having this funeral. It's not even up for debate anymore. He makes that clear in verse 9 as well, doesn't he? When he says, for her wound is incurable. For her wound is incurable. Terminally ill. Go ahead and throw the body on the cart. It has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Now, historically, perhaps we should note that historically, the judgment against Samaria in the north happened at one time, and then judgment against Judah happened in a couple of different stages. And there was a march by one of the Assyrian kings, Sennacherib, who came up and literally defeated a lot of Judah right up to the gate of Jerusalem, but God spared Jerusalem for a time, and only later was Jerusalem finally exiled. And it's possible, it's very likely that Micah has reference to that when he says up to the gate of Jerusalem. He has reference to this one march that took place literally right up to the gate of Jerusalem. But as we note in verse 16, he's saying that doesn't fully comprise it, because even Jerusalem at one time is going to fall. In other words, he's not splitting historical hairs. He is using the events that took place, but he's saying even though at one time it only came up to the gate, in the future it's going to completely happen. He promises that their children shall go from them into exile. Even Jerusalem will one day fall. So he's having this funeral for the complete overthrow of Israel in the north and Judah in the south. It's a definite thing. And Micah's funeral speech, or his funeral song there in verses 10 through 15, also bring out the definite nature of the coming death. It shuts the people up. It's a response again to that cry. But I'm not dead yet. It's a response again to that cry. Shut up, you. Stay on the cart. You are dead, because it's definitely coming. His song there in verses 10 through 15 bring the definite nature of the coming death out. And it does this in a very interesting way. There's a lot of word plays in verses 10 through 15. And Micah portrays the hopelessness of the situation in Israel and Judah, particularly. He portrays the hopelessness of that situation with these word plays. And what these word plays do is they take something that characterizes a city, oftentimes its name, which in Hebrew, the significance of a name's meaning was felt, was used. It takes something that characterizes the city, and it uses that to describe its destruction. It takes what characterizes the city and uses that to describe its destruction. In other words, what defines the city is the very thing used to describe its destruction. And that has the effect of saying that your destruction is certain, because the thing that defines you is used to describe its destruction. And there's no way out, in other words. You, according to who you are sealed up for destruction. That's what it's communicating. Now, we lose these word plays in English because our English translations don't really translate the meaning of the Hebrew words. And so, you know, we read Gath, we read Beth Le'afra, we read Shafir, and we don't understand what that means. And so some of the puns and the word plays are lost on us. So I'm going to read to you a paraphrase of that portion of Micah's prophecy. And it is a paraphrase, but it's a little cheesy in some ways. But I think it helps bring out what the original Hebrew audience would have felt in reading and hearing this funeral dirge. Okay, so listen to how it's put here. Don't gossip about this in Telltown. Don't waste your tears. In Dustville, roll in the dust. In Beautytown, pass on in nakedness and shame. The citizens of Exitburg will never get out alive. Lament, last stand city. There's nothing left in you standing. The villagers of Bittertown wait in vain for sweet peace. Harsh judgment has come from God and entered Peace City. All you who live in Chariotville, get in your chariots for flight. You led the daughters of Zion into trusting not God but chariots. Similar sins in Israel also get their start in you. Go ahead and give your goodbye gifts to Goodbyeville. Mirage Town beckoned but disappointed Israel's kings. Inheritance City has lost its inheritance. Glory Town has seen its last of glory. Shave your heads in mourning over the loss of your precious towns. Go bald as a goose egg. They've gone into exile and aren't coming back. It uses these plays to seal up their fate. It's definite. The citizens of Exitburg will never get out alive. Micah's driving home that basic point. Their wound is incurable. But this funeral service not only serves to drive home and emphasize the fact that death is coming, not only that death is definitely coming, it also drives home the fact that this is exactly what we deserve because of our idolatry. It's exactly what we deserve because of our idolatry. And some of the plays on words here, the irony felt in verses 10 through 15, bring this aspect out as well, because it connects the judgment that is coming from God, it connects that to the idolatry. Because a number of these towns, what is brought out about them is their strongest point. It's something that is good about them in the eyes of the world, but God says it's that very thing that I'm using to describe my judgment. In other words, he connects their idolatry with his judgment and thus gives the reason for the judgment as being based on the idolatry. For example, in Beauty Town or in Elegant Town, in other words, in the town that prides itself in its earthly physical glamour and glory, in Beauty Town, pass on in nakedness and shame. Beauty Town, I'm going to make you ugly. Why? Because you have made your beauty your glory. That's what you have looked to. You've had pride in that. Verse 13 brings this fact out explicitly. It uses what the people would have considered the strength of the town to mock it and to describe God's judgment. Verse 13, that's dealing with Lachish. And the chariots, it reads, harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. What Micah is saying there is, he says, harness the steeds to the chariots, or harness not the chariot horses to the chariots. It's a different word used here. It's harness the race horses to the chariots. Why? So that you can get out, because you're going to have to flee. They prided themselves in their military might, Lachish did. It was a military town. That's what it was set up for. And Israel looked to its military might instead of looking to God. It made its own strength an idol. So God says, oh, you love your chariot so much. Well, you better mount up, because you're going to have to flee. Because my judgment is coming because of that very pride. Because of your arrogance. But this funeral ceremony by Micah, he not only throws this, he not only puts this on to drive home the point that death is coming, that death is definitely coming, and that we deserve this because of our idolatry. He does this also, I believe, as a way of calling us to embrace these facts in a very personal way. In a very personal and deep way. He embodies what's happening. He embodies it by conducting a funeral service himself and then calls on us to join the funeral ceremony. He says in verse 16, make yourselves bald and cut off your hair. You join the funeral for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle or as bald as the vulture, for they shall go from you into exile. Micah here is saying, what I'm doing, my lament, my wailing, my going about stripped and naked, this isn't just a show. I'm telling you, this is what characterizes our lives. And it's the way you need to think about your life. You need to join this ceremony. You need to embrace the fact that you rebelled against God and He is bringing death. His judgment is certain. That's a fact not to simply be pondered, not to simply be considered. This is not consider this. This is lament and wail because it's a fact. Embrace this as something that defines you. Our sins deserve death, and God never fails to deliver what is deserved. When asked the proper way to depict what characterizes our lives, we should pick the funeral, not the feast, because we have all failed to obey God. We deserve death, and God never fails to deliver what is deserved. Now that, of course, would be true. That, of course, would be the end if it were the end. But it's not. Those facts would be true if this were the end of the story, but it's not the end of the story. It's true that we deserve death. It's true that God never fails to deliver what is deserved. It's true that God's earthly temporal judgment came against Israel and Judah, and that that judgment represented the final judgment that will definitely come. That is all true. But amazingly, what isn't true is that we who trust in Christ will have to bear God's judgment. That isn't true. It's not true that we should depict our lives by having a funeral. It's true that we deserve the funeral, but God does not give us what we deserve. We deserve the funeral, but God gives us a feast. The way we should depict or characterize our lives before Almighty God is not by conducting a funeral service, not in terms of judgment. It's by participating in a feast, celebrating life itself. That's what defines us. And of course, the food that makes up our feast tells us why this is the case. Because the food that makes up our feast, the food that makes up the Lord's Supper, is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The food that makes up our feast is the rest of the story. God gave us this picture of judgment in the Old Testament so that we would know what we deserve left to ourselves. But then He didn't leave us to ourselves. He revealed what we deserve left to ourselves, but that He didn't leave us to ourselves. According to His promises in Abraham, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and He placed our sins on Christ. And He put Christ to death for us. We thereby are given a feast. As 1 Peter 2:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Do you remember the crucifixion story? For us, Christ was stripped. For us, Christ was taken out of Jerusalem. He was taken out of the holy city of God, just like the exiles were ripped away from Jerusalem. Christ was forcibly marched out of Jerusalem, naked. For us, Christ lamented and wailed. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out because death was certain. And then for us, Christ did definitely die. Beloved, we should take our sin very seriously. We should grieve and mourn. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should remember how horrible our sins are. We should think very carefully about what our sins deserve. But we note that it's not a funeral, it's a feast. Because we partake of the one whose body was broken for our sins, whose blood was shed, the one who took on what we deserve. So we no longer participate in a funeral. We participate in a celebration of life itself. We stand before Almighty God as those who deserve death, but are totally secure in eternal life. We feast with our risen Savior. We feast with God Almighty. Let us pray. Oh, great God, again we do thank you for yet another reminder of what is truly significant in life. A reminder of the fact that you hate sin. A reminder of the fact that you will judge sin. A reminder of the fact that we have sinned and thereby deserve your judgment. But, O Lord, we thank you that the story did not end there. We thank you, Lord, that though, according to our sin, it would be totally appropriate for us to participate in a funeral ceremony, we thank you that you now, right now, invite us to feast. You invite us to feast upon the one who was crucified for us. You invite us to feast upon the one who died for us. The one by whom we are given free and eternal life. Oh, great God, we do beg that you would build us up in our realization of the significance of these great truths. Build us up, Lord, in our faith by your word preached. And build us up, Lord, in our faith, as we indeed participate in this great feast together. May you receive all the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In response to the word of God, let us now stand together and let us sing of the death of Christ for us. Let us celebrate it by singing together hymn 253.